Good morning, everyone. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We didn't finish up our lesson last week, and there's some very important text that's included in the last part of this, so we want to make sure that we covered it, so we're going to repeat at least a portion of last week's study. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please volunteer to read, and we're just going to concentrate on the first three verses. So I just need a volunteer to read 1 Corinthians 12, 1, 2, and 3. Short and sweet. Okay, Jerry.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brother, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you in advance for what you're going to do in our class this morning. We know that as we open the Word of God, truly it is the Spirit of God who does the teaching. I pray that you would hide me and that the Lord Jesus Christ and this Word would be preeminent in everything we say and do this morning. We commit it to you. We do so with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are Bible students, there's a principle of Bible study that is very useful. I found it to be very useful over the years as I have studied, and so I've shared it before, but I'm going to pass it on again. When you come to a passage in the Scripture that deals with a subject, and 1 Corinthians is very typical of that, because 1 Corinthians 5 is one topic, and then the next topic, and so forth. When you come to a topic, as we are here in chapter 12, and this, by the way, the topic is chapter 12, 13, and 14. Those three chapters together represent a teaching on the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to His church. When you come to a topic, a rule of thumb that you can use is that the key to understanding that topic hangs on the front door. Now, it's an interesting little ditty that's easy to remember, but the truth is this. Almost all the time when you come to a topic, the key to understanding the topic is hanging on the front door. In other words, right in the very first few verses of that topic. That's why we're spending so much time on the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 12, because those verses are the key to unlocking the rest of this topic. It's not the whole thing, but it tells you what was going on and why Paul wrote this letter. So let's go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. One of the things that we talked about last week is up here. What was the... Obviously, they were ignorant. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And the obvious implication is they were ignorant. They were ignorant of the spiritual gifts. And what was their ignorance focused on? And we looked at that last week as 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Let's turn back there, because we're actually going to use that verse several times in our study this morning. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. That's where 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1, 2, and 3. The Apostle John here is writing to the church, to the believers, and he says in chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now that is a fundamental basic teaching. Do not believe every spirit. Why? But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So this is something that we are commanded to do. We are commanded specifically to test the spirits. When somebody stands and says, I'm going to speak for God, or I'm going to give you some spiritual input, the command that John is giving to us is, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Now, John gives us a test here. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Test number one. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world. So we'll just kind of put that in the background. We're going to come back to this, because Paul is going to repeat almost that exact same concept, those exact same principles in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is something that we looked at last week, but we didn't look at that one reference, so I want to do that. What does Paul remind them of, the church at Corinth, about their pre-Christian life? In other words, what were the people that were in the church at Corinth who were now saved? What were they like before they got saved? And that was what we talked about last week. When they were unsaved, they were influenced and led astray to mute, that is, unable to speak, idols. And if you turn back to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, there is a very important statement here, which is going to tie in with what Paul is going to say in chapter 12. And what he says here in chapter 10, verse 20, is this: No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, in other words, the Gentile pagan worship system that they were part of, that pagan Gentile sacrifice, they are sacrificing to demons. Folks, this is not just a casual error. It is not just a casual misunderstanding. This is a satanic, preordained, specific, targeted lie. And what he says is, before you got saved, when you were in that ungodly worship system, you were led astray, and you were sacrificing things to demons and not to God. And he says, I don't want you to be part of sharing in demons. Now, when he comes to chapter 12, and as we're going to stop and look at this, we want to make sure that we understand a couple of things about the church at Corinth. There were two specific issues, characteristics, if I could put it that way. There are two specific characteristics of the church at Corinth. Now, this is where Paul is going to talk about a whole congregation. So it's obviously not true of every person. Every person wasn't this way. But when he looked at the whole congregation, he said, this is how I see you. This is who you are as a congregation. And basically, there are two things, and they're given in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we looked at those as we went through them, but we're going to kind of rehearse them now. There were two things. Number one is, they were spiritually immature. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, you're babes in Christ. I want to go on and teach you further things in Christ, but I can't do it. I can't do it because you're still on the bottle. You're still babes in Christ, and I can't take you on to the meat of the Word. The writer of Hebrews talks about the same thing. So, number one problem that Paul has with them, even though he spent 18 months personally pastoring this church, even under that situation with all that teaching, and then they had Apollos, another great orator, they had refused to grow in Christ. And the second problem that they had is that they were immersed. Their culture was the city of Corinth, and it was absolutely off-scale wicked. absolutely off-scale wicked. Anything you can think of that was a perversion, it was commonplace in Corinth. So here's this congregation. They used to live in that. In fact, they used to be that way. They heard the gospel. The Spirit of God came into them and they were saved. They were genuinely saved. They joined in the church, but they refused to grow in grace. They just didn't. And at the same time, every time they left the church, they went back out into the cesspool. I mean, that's where they lived. And it influenced them. And they drug it back into the church. Does everybody understand what was going on here? I mean, this is a bad situation, folks. And before we are too quick to criticize them, you know what I'm going to say. We need to look at ourselves. We live in an extremely corrupt world, and it's getting more corrupt all the time. And the church in general is very biblically illiterate. That is an absolute fact. Biblically illiterate. And if you're unschooled in this word, you are easy prey for the next lie that comes down the street. And I'll tell you what, Satan will see to it that it comes very quickly. So they were spiritually immature. They were immersed in a Babylon culture. And then he comes down and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. They were. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols, sacrificing to demons. You were led astray to dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you. So Paul says, this is who you are. This is what you're immersed in. And this is what you're doing. And I want to make known to you two things. And he lays out two principles here that are, I'm sure, at the time, were absolutely stunning to the church at Corinth. If you turn back to, I think, 1 Corinthians 5, it's not 1 Corinthians 5. Well, at any rate, in one of these prior verses, he says specifically, now concerning the things that you wrote unto me. And he opened up that dialogue. And so we know that the church at Corinth had some godly people in it. And they had written a letter to Paul and said, Paul, we have this going on in the church and we need help. What can you tell us about that? So the chapters that have been since chapter 5, 6, and 7 have all been things that he was responding to that they wrote. And so we believe that if we just put that in the context, we believe that's what was happening here. The church at Corinth had some people in it that were genuinely spiritually in tune. They weren't all completely off in la-la land, but they had written to Paul and said, what's going on here? We don't understand. So their question is basically answered in verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Now, I'm just going to stop right there for a minute, and I want this to sink in. That's in church. You got it? In the church. Paul isn't pulling this. He isn't reaching up and pulling it out of the attic. This was what was happening at the church at Corinth. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Why did he write that? because they were ignorant. He says, this is what I'm telling you. You cannot speak by the Spirit of God and say that Jesus is cursed. Why does he say that? Because they were doing that. Now everybody is kind of sitting there with their heads swimming, saying, well, how can that possibly be? How in the world could you possibly, in church, actually stand up and say, Jesus is cursed? How can it be? And then number two, how could the church tolerate it? I mean, given the fact that somebody did it, that's bad enough. But the fact that everybody sat there and said, amen. What was going on? This is one of the most grievous things that you're going to find, in my judgment, in the book of 1 Corinthians. We had that whole thing about the man living with his stepmother and suing each other, taking each other to court, and all the issues around divorce. We studied every one of those. But when you get to this one, this is just like the wheels just fall off and you just say, what? What is going on here?
Was that happening?
It was happening.
Oh.
It was happening. Now, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. And the reason for it is what is called Gnosticism. I have this cute word up here. You may or may not have been exposed to that word. The G is silent. So the way you pronounce that is Gnosticism, not Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from a Greek word, gnostic, which means to know. And the whole thing was the early phase. This, what was happening at the Church at Corinth, was the early phase of the damning theology that crept into the demonic world, that was spread throughout, really spread throughout the world, that is called today as Gnosticism. Gnosticism. And it has today scores of variations. I mean, there are just multiple variations of it. But here's the heart of it. This is what a Gnostic will teach. A Gnostic will basically hold this premise. Everything that is physical is evil. And everything that is spiritual is good. Now, doesn't that sound okie dokie? Everything that is spiritual is good. And everything that is physical is evil. Now, let's just stand back and kind of tear that apart for a minute and just see what that means. Everything that is physical is evil. So basically, everything that is physical is evil, so I'm not responsible for what I do physically. That's convenient. Is it not? How about this one? If everything that is physical is evil, then I certainly don't believe in the resurrection. Why would I not believe in the resurrection? I don't want to come back, right? Because what is the resurrection? I'm going to come back physically. Well, if everything physically is evil, do I want the resurrection?
No.
And in fact, I don't even believe in the resurrection. There is no resurrection. That's just a fantasy. everything physical is evil, everything spiritual is good. Now here, I want you to watch this one, because Bible scholars are very sure that this is exactly what was happening at the church at Corinth. They were all struggling with the teaching that was unavoidable, that Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. We studied that back a few months when we went through Philippians, went through multiple passages. The scriptures are absolutely undeniable. Jesus Christ is 100% man. He is 100% God. And so there are satanic lies that just abound. Some of them attack his deity, and some say he's not God. He was just a man. Good teacher, not God. Some of them attack his humanity. He was God, but he certainly couldn't be man. Some of them attack different pieces of it. I mean, there's all kinds of permutations. But here's the fact, folks. The Word of God says he's 100% God, and he's 100% man.
Amen.
We hang our hat on that. If you believe, as a Gnostic would, that everything that is physical is evil, and everything that is spiritual is good, then what you must do with Jesus is separate the physical from the spiritual. Right? Because if he is God, he can't possibly associate himself with this physical. That would be God corrupting himself. Therefore, we will separate the two. Jesus is the man, and Christ is God. Everybody with me? And why do we do that? Because God, who is good, can't possibly be part of the physical, which is evil. Therefore, we will separate the two. They're not one. Now we are only this far away from saying what is right here in 1 Corinthians 12. Jesus is cursed. Why would they say that? Because he's the physical part. He's the physical part. They're okay with Christ being God, but they are not okay with Jesus being anything other than man. So you can stand up before the church and say, having already proven the Gnostic truth, stand up and say, Jesus is cursed. Christ is good.
And this was going on?
Exactly what was going on.
Weren't the Gnostics the people that were a separate group of people that hid out in caves and to avoid the Romans? And they were talking about the same people. How did they get into the church?
Bob's question is how did the Gnostics get into the church? And the answer is, for the most part, they just walked in. I don't mean that in a flippant manner, but basically, the church was not discerning enough to detect them. The church was not discerning enough. If they walked in and said, I believe in God, well, they're okay with that. They're okay with that. And so they gave them a platform, and they flourish in the church. And by the way, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to show you here. Bob's question is very relevant, and it points out something that we need to be extremely aware of in our culture and our society today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you look down at verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of life. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. I would suggest to you that Satan is just as active, if not more so, with these kinds of lies inside the church as he is outside. When he deals with the people outside who are not saved, in a sense, it's easy pickings. Because they've already rejected the Word of God. They don't have the Spirit of God to urge them along in the truth. And so outside, those who are outside the church are easy pickings for satanic lies. It's a little bit harder inside the church. Because, you know, we got the book. Of course, we don't read the book, but we got it. And, you know, there are those kinds of things. And basically, what it tells us is that he is focusing his efforts at deception to those who are in the church. So, everything physical is evil. Everything spiritual is pure and godly. And the next question that I have on your sheet here is, can this same thing happen today?
Absolutely.
It happens. It happens all the time. I am sometimes staggered at the things that are tolerated in church, that are tolerated. Let's back up here for a minute, because I don't want to miss this. I want to just have you think through this for a minute. We know that this was going on in the church at Corinth. We know that there were people that were actually standing up in the congregation and saying, Jesus is cursed. We know that because Paul addressed it specifically with them. That's bad enough, right? That's bad enough. But What was going on with the people? Why was there no pushback? Now, we believe there was some, because they wrote a letter to Paul and said, you know, this is going on. We're not exactly sure what's going on here. Why would the congregation be tolerant of this kind of behavior?
They were ignorant of the truth.
They were ignorant of the truth. They were ignorant of the truth, for sure. They shouldn't have been. I mean, Paul taught them. They shouldn't have been. What else? They lived in Corinth. They were immersed in it. Absolutely, they were immersed in it. There's another thing that is still very important. Bill?
Well, I've heard that agnostics believe that you can't discern the truth, and so that takes away their ability to have conviction with respect to what is right and what is wrong.
I'm not sure if that's Gnostic or agnostic. There's a little bit of difference there, but there are so many permutations of Gnosticism that you're probably right.
Just to draw a parallel between what was going on then and what we have today, is we have this bound copy of all the letters, and we've got, you know, the Old Testament, the New Testament. They had access to the Old Testament, and they may have had access to one or two of the letters from Paul, but they didn't have the whole story yet. For them to have that fixed point of reference to be able to judge everything against.
They didn't have it written, but they had had Paul for 18 months, who had taught them and taught them and taught them and taught them. They knew the truth. So,
was it because they refused to grow?
Okay, they refused to grow. What is one of the foundational cornerstones of growing spiritually?
The word.
Now listen to me, folks. I want you to hear this. The church at Corinth was basically placing a higher value on an experience than the word. They were valuing the fact that this person was eloquent and they stood up with firm conviction and said, this is true, we know this is true because this and this and this and this. And they listened to it and they bought it. Because they refused to do the one simple thing. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. You don't test the spirits by whether it feels good. You don't test the spirits by whether it's an emotional thing. You test the spirits by the Word of God. And for them, it should have been by what Paul had taught them. They had the truth, and they had these who were claiming experience, and they said, I choose that one.
Not much has changed in 2000.
Not much has changed. Not much has changed. One of the things that I find about this passage in 1 Corinthians, and in fact the whole letter to 1 Corinthians, I am constantly amazed at how 1 Corinthians is distorted because of a refusal to understand the context. The whole chapter 12, 13, and 14, Paul is going to talk about spiritual gifts. He's going to talk about apostleship, pastors, teachers, leaders, all those kinds of things. And you cannot understand those if you don't understand what was happening. You've got to understand what he was talking about. Bob?
What did they have written? New Testament wasn't written. They may have had some of the Old Testament.
Yep.
But they had, all they had was Paul's words, which they forgot.
Yes. And so here's what God did. Here's what God did to bring the church through that period, that growth period, in order to get them to the point where the Word of God was written down and everybody could turn to it. But Bob's question is, what did they have? All they had was the verbal teaching, but God gave special gifts to the early church to get them through this. He gave them people that were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they stood up and they spoke Scripture. They spoke Scripture. And they did it in every service. Paul talks about this gift of prophecy. Some of it was in the gift of tongues and in speaking in tongues. Those kinds of things would pass away once the word is written down. But Bob is exactly right. They didn't have this. So what does God do to bring them through that? He gives these special gifts. And then the question is, well, how do they know that Bob is a good prophet, speaker, and he's not? How do they know? God gave the gift of discernment. He gave somebody in the congregation a gift and says, he's good. That's right. That's not right. He gave the gift of discernment to go along with these things, to complement them, so the people would know. So they knew. They were being told, and they were just backing off and saying, I don't care, I'm going with him.
I was just going to share, Derek was involved in a youth group like this, and unfortunately there were no adults in the youth group to test the youth group pastor, and this was happening, and what happened was there were several families that went to the elder board, and they were blind to it for a long time, and Pastor Tiberius was involved, and he was fasting and praying, and he shared how there were these false teachers as well that were trying to infiltrate Grace Community College.
Yep.
And people, you know, it's just, I wanted to share that is real today.
It is real, and to that point, I want to just tag off that. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 20. This is toward the end of Paul's ministry. He is coming He is coming to the close of his ministry. He knows he's heading off to Rome. He knows he's going to be imprisoned. And I believe the Spirit of God has indicated to him that he will be martyred there. But in Acts chapter 20, we have the account of Paul visiting with the elders from the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a church that is in stark contrast to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a church of, obviously, of immature believers. They had not grown in Christ. But the church at Ephesus, if you look at the letter to the Ephesians, church at Ephesus was a different story. That church was a strong, powerful, God-honoring church. And in Acts chapter 20, as Paul is on his way to Rome, he comes relatively close to Ephesus. And in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So Paul is on his way by. He stops at a seaport. He's close enough, and he sends a courier out and says, bring the elders from the church at Ephesus. When they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plot of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I don't consider my life of any account as dearer to myself, in order that I may finish my course. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. He knew this was his farewell to them. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And then in verse 28, he gives them a command. Sober command. To the elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And Bob, I think that's kind of an answer to your question of how do they get in the church. They just come right in the front door. Savage wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves. This is so sobering to me. I've been part of the elders and deacons for a good part of my Christian life, and this has always been a sobering passage. Sobering. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Elders, not sparing the flock, for from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Paul saw at the church of Ephesus, as he was making his last final appeal to the elders, basically he said to those who were responsible for shepherding the church, you need to put up a fence, you need to guard yourselves, because Satan has got you in the crosshairs. And he is going to sow false teachers from among you. They're going to rise up from the elders. That's what was happening at Corinth. They had false teachers and false preachers who were standing up, and they started to spread this Gnostic lie that physical is evil and spiritual is good, and once you buy into that, then they reel you in with just a little bit more until you finally get to the point where you say, Jesus is cursed. Why? Because he's physical, and physical is evil. Oh, folks, that same thing is alive today. It's alive today. It's in Buddhism. It's in most of the Eastern religions. It's alive and well. Satan has a tool that works. He's not going to throw it away. He's going to use it more. Yes?
They wouldn't let loose of their past, their culture.
They wouldn't let loose.
They wouldn't let give in to Christ.
Yep.
So loved Christ.
That is exactly what this comes down to. Now, there's one other point that I want to make sure that we cover here before we close. He gives the two tests. The first test is that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, why does he say that Jesus is Lord? Because to say that a person was Lord in this culture meant that he is God. He is deity. Okay? So they were perfectly fine with saying Jesus is a man because we can curse him. But I don't want to say that Jesus is... You got it? So here's a test, folks. Test a spirit to see if they say Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the test. Because when you say that, you are saying Jesus the man, Christ the God, is deity. Whole thing. Put together. Jesus the man, Christ the Lord, the God, is deity. That's the test. And I'll tell you what, sometimes you got to listen a while to find out. Sometimes you got to listen a while to find out. I shared with you an experience that I had way back, probably 200 years ago. And I was traveling a lot on the road at night, and I was listening to radio broadcasts, and I had this one guy, and he just seemed like he was just, I mean, he talked all the good stuff, and I was a young Christian. I wasn't well schooled in the Word, but there was just something in my heart that said there's something not quite right about this guy. I never could put my finger on it. And then finally, later on, it became obvious and evident that he did not believe that Jesus Christ was Lord. So sometimes you just gotta wait a while and allow the Spirit of God, if there's an uneasy spirit in you, says, hey, wait a minute, this doesn't sound right. Listen to that. And sometimes it's good to just go and ask somebody else and say, what do you know about this particular individual or this particular teaching? Maybe you ought to find something else out. Well, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the test. And why does he put that at the very beginning of this? Because that's the key hanging on the front door that tells you what all the rest of the passage is going to be about. So, Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, next week we have a missionary, 2 weeks from now, we'll be opening up the remainder of chapter 12. I hope you'll study those words. Use this as a background. Use that key to open those passages. And Lord willing, we're going to take a look at each one of them. Thank you, Father. Thank you so very much. So very much that you gave us your word, your written word. Lord, how I love this word. I am so thankful that you, by your Spirit, has given us the written Word of God. It is the truth. It doesn't contain the truth. It is the truth. And so I pray that you would so instill in us a desire to be filled with that truth that we would not be prey to the lies and the deceptions and the deceits of Satan and his cohorts. Give us insight, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. And give us a love for this word, and above all, an unflagging love for the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week.